The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, June 21st at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're actually going back in the Gospel of Luke here. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 24 through 27. And then we're going to skip down to verse 34, or rather 35 through 45. And I'll say a number of things before we jump right into the text. We're actually taking a moment today to do what we're calling Sanctity of Life Sunday and give a special message on the topic of the sanctity of life, in particular, the value and dignity of human life prior to the point of birth, you know, while we're still developing in our mother's womb. Let me just read this for you before I pray and say a couple of other things. This is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says there, and this is from the NIV, See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elementary principles of this world rather than on Christ. This morning, we're going to take some time to do that. We're going to slow down and help each other to, we're going to see to it that no one is taken captive or led astray by any of these sort of clever words and arguments and ideas that aren't based on the truth of God's word and that aren't based on what we see to be true in Jesus. And so we're going to apply that to this one particular thing it's a very often heated debate in our culture. And before we begin, I'll say this. You might think, well, why are we doing that in June? If you've been around church circles, maybe you've heard of Sanctity of Life Sunday, and typically it's practiced or it's observed on the third Sunday in January. Now, the reason it has typically been done on the third Sunday in January is because in 1973, on January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in Roe versus Wade. And so churches responded to that and said, you know, at this time of the year where this decision came down, let's try to educate our people about what the Bible has to say regarding the value of human life prior to the point of birth. And so they chose the third Sunday in January as Sanctity of Life Sunday. We are now moving it to June for us as a church. I don't know how many people will do this, but we're moving it to June because if you remember 4 years ago, that decision, that Supreme Court decision was reversed. It was overturned. And that was on June 24th of 2022. So now here we are, we're moving Sanctity of Life Sunday to this part of the month of June, and so that's sort of why we're doing that today. And the last thing I'll say before we jump right into the scripture, kind of look around you really quick. Just look around to your left, to your right, maybe behind you. You will never know what someone has been through just by taking a quick glance at them. When we gather together like this, in a place like this, we have been through all kinds of experiences. If we look to the past, we've made all kinds of choices or decisions. I think all of us can say there are choices we've made in the past that today we would make different choices, right? We know differently. We've been instructed and informed by God. We are not here today to condemn anybody. We have no stones to throw. If you walked in today, no matter where life has taken you, this is a place where the grace of Jesus Christ is here to meet us. Amen. God did not send his son into the world, the Bible says, to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17. And he does not send us out into the world to condemn the world either, but to freely offer his grace, the same grace that we have received. And that's the heart with which we want to speak today. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's what we want to do. Anyway, let me pray one more time, and then we'll read Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Father, we do thank you, and I mean that. I want all of us, and especially myself right now, I just want to display your heart as we communicate the truth. We don't want to water the truth down, but at the same time, we want to be sensitive to where every person is, and we want to We want to communicate the truth in a way that would honor you and that would be most helpful to them. And so we ask you to do that now. Help me as I try to do that. And we pray that you would change us by your word as you desire. And we ask all that in the name of your son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 24 through 27. The background here is that the angel Gabriel has been sent to a man named Zechariah, who was a priest. He was serving in the temple at the time. And the angel Gabriel was about to deliver the news that his wife, Elizabeth, despite being older, was going to conceive and give birth to a son, and they should name the son that was going to be born. They should name him John. So this was John the Baptist. And so the angel delivered that news, and now Luke chapter 1, verse 24. After these days, his wife, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So pause really quickly. In the 6th month, that is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. To put that in modern terms for us, that means that 5 months had passed. Elizabeth is somewhere between 20 to 24 weeks in her pregnancy. All right, so again, verse 26, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Skip down with me to verse 35. Jesus had been born. The angels had been dispatched by God to announce it to certain shepherds who were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. You know the story. And the angels had just announced the birth of Jesus. And we pick up there in verse 35. Or rather, sorry, the angel is now explaining to Mary how this will work. And the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Let me pray one more time, and then we'll walk through this passage and a couple of other places together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Open your word to us now and open our hearts to receive it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Again, see to it that no one is led astray by deceptive words and ideas. One of the primary ways that we are led astray when it comes to this issue, one of the primary things that causes us to see something like abortion as a morally permissible act is sometimes people cleverly deploy words and analogies to make us think that this thing is something other than the sort of sin that God would denounce. Here's an example of a clever use of words. Typically, people refer to the child developing in the womb as a fetus. Now, that's not wrong, medically or biologically speaking, but the word fetus really is just a Latin word which means offspring or young one in an early stage of development. But the way it's used in our culture is to give the impression that the child developing in the womb at that stage is something less than fully human. Right? It's a way that, again, it's a manipulative kind of way that language is deployed to make us feel like this child is less than fully human. Here's an example of a clever analogy that is often used. Some of you are college students, and I used to do campus ministry out there. And it didn't take me long as I was engaging with students out there and talking to them about what they were learning in their classrooms. Some of them brought up to me this thing that they were given to read, and it was written by a lady named Judith Jarvis at the time. Now Judith Jarvis Thompson. She wrote in 1971 a work called A Defense of Abortion. And one of the things she says there is this. She gives an analogy. And she says, a newly fertilized ovum, or egg, a newly implanted clump of cells, is no more a person than an acorn is an oak tree. You see what she did there? She takes an acorn and an oak tree and says, okay, look at this acorn. That might one day become an oak tree. If it's implanted and it's given the right conditions, it might become an oak tree, but it is not an oak tree. It's an acorn. And what she did was she said, now take that analogy and just copy and paste it onto how you think about human beings. This newly conceived life growing in the womb of the mother might one day become a person, but it is not yet a person. It's a clump of cells. Do you see how that works? Now, what Judith Jarvis Thompson does not do, because this would make way too much sense, right? What she does not do is point out the very important fact that these two things are very different in nature. The nature of these two things is not the same. You can't just take the logic that you would apply to an acorn and an oak tree and just copy and paste it onto human beings. Acorns are not people. Acorns are not made in the image of God. Do you see that? This is not an apples to apples comparison. Because of the fact that we are made in the image of God, that early human being, that early stage of development in the mother's womb, you can't just assume that we don't have a full person yet. We don't have an oak tree when we look at an acorn, but does that mean that we don't have a person when we look at a newly conceived life in the womb? No. You can't just superimpose that logic. It doesn't work. The truth is, we are made in God's image, and that is from the moment of conception, as we'll see in the text. We'll see this in Luke. We are fully human from the moment of conception on. And another important thing is Judith Jarvis Thompson is not the expert here. She actually does not have the authority to tell us when human life and dignity begins. That authority rests with God alone. And he speaks to us about it in his word. In fact, let's turn to our text here in Luke chapter 1, and I'll do my best to show it to you. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look starting in verse 36. There are actually two words in this passage that I want to spend some time on. Two words in this passage that help to establish the full personhood and humanity of every human being created by God from the very moment of conception. Those words are the word son in verse 36 and the word baby that we'll see in verse 41 and 44. Let's look first of all at verse 36. Luke chapter 1 verse 36, and let's look at what it says there. The angel Gabriel is speaking to Elizabeth, or rather to Mary, and he says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a, everybody? Son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. That word son, all by itself, establishes the full humanity of the life inside Elizabeth's womb. That is a human word. There's no mistaking it. Elizabeth has conceived a son. More to the point, God could have established the full humanity of that pre-born life by simply saying Elizabeth has conceived a child. Do you see that? But God does even more for us right here where he says Elizabeth has conceived a... Not only is the full personhood and humanity of this pre-born child established, but also we learn from the Bible here, from God's perfect perspective as he speaks to us through his word, that the full and fixed male identity of this child is also determined at the point of conception. Elizabeth also conceived a son. That's male identity. And all of this, the full personhood of this newly conceived life and the fixed male identity of this life is all attached to the event of conception, not birth. Elizabeth conceived a son. Do you see that? We are told today that there is this thing where sex is assigned at birth, as if it is arbitrarily determined by human beings and then assigned. Christians, look at me. The Bible teaches us something very different. The Bible teaches us here that sex is not assigned by people like us. It is assigned and determined by God from the very moment of conception. And obviously in God's mind, probably even before that, certainly before that. We discover it at birth or with modern technology before then, but we never determine it. It is determined and assigned by God, discovered by us. Do you see that? Very important. All of this just from the word son in connection with conception. She conceived a son. Now let's look at verse 41 and 44, 41 through 44, and look at the word baby and how it's used in this passage. Luke writes there and he says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," now these two are coming together. Mary is now pregnant with Jesus, recently conceived, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" The baby in her womb. This was a baby already 20 to 24 weeks in utero. Now again, that is a conviction and a belief not universally held out there. You would agree. But in here, as Christians who believe that this is God's word and God speaking to us from his perfect perspective, we should increasingly all agree on what it says here, that this is a baby long before the child is born. You see that? And we use fully human language to denote that. This is why we speak the way that we do. All right, so we see here that God uses that term. The baby leaped in her womb. In verse 43, I want you to notice something here. At the end of verse 42 and into verse 43. We don't just have a baby here at the point where we have John the Baptist 20 to 24 weeks in. Look at what is said about Mary here. Again, speaking by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary is already the mother of Jesus. There's already the fruit of her womb in development. However small, however less developed at this time, biologically speaking, we still have a baby. We still have a full, newly conceived human life made in the image of God. In fact, in Jesus' case, obviously, he is the very image of God. But we don't have a situation where there is less than full humanity at any point after conception. When it comes to human beings, we are not acorns. When it comes to human beings, there are degrees of development, but not degrees of humanity. Do you see that? At any stage along the way. And we see that all from God's word. In fact, more to the point, we're still establishing the full humanity here of the pre-born life, prior to the point of birth. If you look at the word used for baby here in the original Greek language, it is the Greek word brephos or brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. That word used to describe John the Baptist, the baby in utero, is the exact same word used to describe the child after the child is born. In fact, we see it used of Jesus here in Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Now, this is where the angels have heard the or are bringing the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And in verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, Luke chapter 2, verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the, everybody? And the baby lying in the manger. So two things. It could be confusing in the ESV. It wasn't Mary, Joseph, and the baby all in the manger. It was just the baby in the manger. But that word baby is the exact same word in the original language that is used to describe the child who is still preborn, in utero. With God, here's what we learn from the Word of God here. With God, there is no difference in nature or essence, in value or dignity, between the child that is still inside the womb and the child that is now outside the womb. No difference. Again, degrees of development, but not degrees of humanity. Not distinctions in development, yes, but not distinctions in value or dignity. Equally valuable, equally dignified in God's sight, because all are created in the image of God. And that image of God is bestowed upon us not at a later point after the point of birth, but all the way from the moment of conception. Do you see it? Very important that Christians learn to think this way, because we can truly be Christians and we can have the Holy Spirit inside us. We can have a true experience of grace. We've been born again, and yet the Holy Spirit has not transformed our thinking to the point where we think like God in all of these areas. And that's what we're after here, is really gaining and keeping a Christian worldview, understanding how God's Word applies to all of these different discussions, so that we will stand on the truth ourselves, but also be helpful to those around us. Can you say amen? Amen. One more way that we establish in this text the full humanity of the preborn child, the dignity and the value of life prior even to the point of birth. Look with me at verse 44. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Elizabeth says to Mary, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see what God is saying to us here from the Word. 20 to 24 weeks into the pregnancy, God is giving us insight into realities you and I would never be able to know without His help. John the Baptist, at that stage of his development, is able to sense and experience joy and to respond to it. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is a full human being, full person made in the image of God. Created by God, fashioned by God, known by God, loved by God. And should be recognized as such by the rest of us. All right, so this is the way increasingly we want to learn to think. And yet, tragically, even where the full personhood and humanity of the preborn child is increasingly being acknowledged today, even among those who would acknowledge, yes, this is a human being, this is a person, we have people like this gentleman here named David Boonen. David Boonen is a professor of philosophy, and I believe maybe he's still there, a professor of philosophy at the University of Colorado in Boulder. He wrote a book, I believe a book in 2002, and it was entitled A Defense of Abortion, the same title as Judith Jarvis Thompson's work. And listen to what he says by way of personal anecdote in his book. David Boonen says this, in the top drawer of my desk, I keep a picture of my son. This picture was taken on September 7th, 1993, 24 weeks before he was born. The sonogram image is murky, but it reveals clear enough a small head tilted back slightly and an arm raised up and bent with the hand pointing back toward the face and the thumb extended out toward the mouth. There is no doubt in my mind that this picture too shows my son at a very early stage in his physical development. And there is no question that the position I defend in this book entails that it would have been morally permissible to end his life at this point. People are starting to just come out and say it now. Some of them have given up on the idea that this is something less than human, and even where the full humanity is acknowledged, they're saying it's still morally permissible to end his life at that point. So let's turn the page and let's talk about how Christians should really think and approach these things. Obviously, as Christians, we would draw the line between what is permitted and what is prohibited in a different place. One that is shaped and informed by the truth that we just saw in God's Word, that these are image bearers of God, and that where God has decided to grant life, it is not to us, it is not our prerogative to simply determine whether or not we will reverse or undo what God has decided to do. Where human life has been granted by God, it is not our place to look at that and to arrogate to ourselves the authority to reverse what God has done. If a life, God obviously reserves the right to say, this particular human being has forfeited his right to life because of something he's done to another image bearer. God reserves the right to do that. But it is not our place to decide who gets to live or die. We don't get to make the rules there. Now, listen to how the psalmist says it in Psalm chapter 139, verse 13 through 14. Listen to this. And beyond simply understanding that it's not our place to reverse what God has decided to do here, I want you to get a sense of what we're about to read. In a very real sense, you are actually more wonderful than anything else God has made. Just don't take my word for it. Some of you, I can look at your faces, you don't think you're that wonderful. Just listen. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. For you, speaking of God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God says, listen, some of you wonder, where is God? Where, I can't find him. Where has he been? He's been there all along. Before you even knew yourself, God was personally, actively, lovingly, intimately involved in putting you together. Even before you were born, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. He took care. He applied wisdom and love. And I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made. No matter what you tell yourself after looking in a mirror, God is trying to help you see yourself through his eyes. It is true. You are wonderfully made. The most important thing about you is what God thinks about you. Not what you think about yourself. Not what someone else you encounter out there thinks about you. What God thinks about you is the most important thing about you. And he says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a value and a dignity that can only come from being made in God's image. You reflect the nature of the Creator in a way that no tree or no landscape or no Grand Canyon, however beautiful they may be in their own right, can ever do. In a very real sense, the Bible says here, and I don't mean to make much of us, but you are a wonder. You are wonderfully made by the true wonder who is God himself. And people can actually get to know you, or rather get to know God through getting to know you. This is what makes you so special. Yes, they can figure some things out about God by observing nature and the world that he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth pours, night to day, they pour out speech. Everything God has made can point us back to him. But not everything is made in his image. The Grand Canyon can bring us to our knees and cause us to worship God. The stars certainly can do the same, but they aren't made in God's image, and you are. Someone can get to know God more deeply and personally through an encounter and a relationship with you than they can by encountering an acorn that has become a tree. I know some of you are big nature people, and I don't mean to make light of that. We can truly experience God that way, but there's nothing like the human being made in God's image. And that begins from the moment of conception. You don't believe you're a wonder? Just think about so many of the people in your life who are still trying their best to figure you out. You are an absolute wonder, a mystery. The greatest adventure some people will ever have is trying to get to know you over 30 to 40 years. And ladies and gentlemen, this is true of every single human being that God creates. And as far as our experience and other people's experience of us, it begins not at birth or after, but from the very moment of conception. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm looking at the time. Well, let's begin to close. Let's begin to close. God tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 13, no one can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? Friends, it is not our place to try to reverse what God has done. When he decides to grant life, our response should be to welcome it, to nurture it, and to get to know this new wonder God has given us to experience. Jesus, this is probably the most profound thing I can say about the value and dignity of human life, even prior to the point of birth. When God sent his very own son into the world, how did he come? Where did he begin? Was God not able to simply send him as a toddler? Couldn't he have sent him into the world as an adult if he so chose? How did Jesus come into the world? He went through every stage of human development. Jesus, fully God and fully human, began his earthly life and ministry, his earthly mission, right there in Mary's womb, from the very beginning of a pregnancy all the way through to the end. Can there be any greater piece of evidence for the incredible and unmatched dignity and value God assigns to pre-born life? My son will start there. And Jesus, who we're told in Colossians 1:15, is the very image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God begins his earthly journey and mission right there. How much more is it true that those of us who now bear the image of God, how much more do we also fully display humanity all the way from that beginning point of conception? Full humanity is right there. It doesn't wait for a later time at the point of birth. As Christians, we need to recognize what God is teaching us here. And we need to, without apology and without fear, we need to continue to hold truth like this for ourselves, for our families, and also for others as we will encounter them. And one thing I want to leave us with is to say, as important as it is for us to embrace this truth and to worship God because of it, we have to remember that as we encounter other people, a lot of people start in a different place. Again, we're not here to condemn anybody. We want to hold the truth with deep conviction, but reveal it and share it with deep compassion. That's the heart that we want to possess as Christians, because that's the heart we see in Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. So again, really beginning to close here. Our past experiences have taken us to many different places. I want one of the last things I say to you this morning to be a repeat of what we've said already. If you look back at the past, especially regarding this issue as we're speaking about it today, and you say, you know, I would do some things differently now. I want you to understand again, the grace of the Lord Jesus is present. The grace of the Lord Jesus is present. You have not done anything that God cannot and will not forgive. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says it this way, wherever sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is why we sing songs like that. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin, including sins in this area. God can and will forgive everything. In fact, he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God stands ready this morning not to condemn, but to forgive and to cleanse and to welcome you and to say, don't worry, I've got you. In fact, I didn't just send Jesus into the world, into his mother's womb. He grew up and I sent him to the cross for you. There is absolutely no sin you've committed that he will not forgive if you come to him and bring it to his cross. All right, and I don't have time to explain the nuance beyond what the Bible calls the unforgivable sin. Grant me a pass looking at the time. But the ones we're thinking about right now, he will pardon and forgive all. Just bring that. Don't you worry about what anyone else thinks about you. No one has a stone to throw by the time Jesus is done, writing on the ground or speaking. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Father, help us as we consider these things. Help us to not only hold this truth with deep conviction, but reveal it with deep compassion. Help us to embrace the truth that we see here in Scripture, that we are fully human, male and female image bearers of God, with all the dignity and the value that you assign to that status as your children. We are fully human from the moment of conception in your eyes. Father, help us to receive all human beings, to view them all as the wonders that they truly are, because you, the wonderful God, have made them in your image. Help us to welcome and nurture all human life with this in mind. And Father, I do pray that what is seen today as morally permissible will at some point in the future become unthinkable for many more people. Father, even beyond that, we ask that this morning, if anyone walked in not knowing Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would see that he didn't simply begin in the womb, that he didn't simply emerge from his mother's womb at the beginning of his life, but that he also emerged from a tomb near the end of his life, at the end of his earthly life. And then, Father, you raised him from the now he is the risen Savior who grants us forgiveness and eternal life as we come to him through faith. Father, I pray that you would change hearts even now. And that no matter where the past has seen us or taken us, that right now in the present we would look to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and see the opportunity to come to him in faith and be forgiven of everything we've ever done that you consider to be a sin. Father, would you grant souls considering that now the courage to bring their sins and their entire lives to you and to say, Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me and would you receive me as your very own? We ask all that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.